Please take your Bibles to the book of John, chapter number 4. And we've been working our way through the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to the nobleman's son. The nobleman's son, John chapter number 4. And I want to begin reading in John chapter 4 and verse number 46. As you're making your way there, let me begin reading. The Bible says in verse 46 of John 4, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." Verse 48. "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And the nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And he believed in his whole house." It's not unusual to see miracles in the gospel records. I don't know if I've counted properly, but I have 37 miracles of Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospels. And the marvelous thing to think about is the book of John, chapter number 21 and verse 25, tells us that if God had written in His Word all the miracles that Jesus Christ had performed, or all the works that He had performed, that the world itself could not contain the books it would take to make record of what Christ did. That's something, isn't it? Can't wait to get to heaven and hear about all the stories that we were never able to read. Why did God select these few and put here in the book of John? Well, He did it because He wanted us to see the works of Jesus Christ and believe that He was the Son of God. He wanted mankind to read about the works that Jesus Christ performed and acknowledge that He's the Messiah, He's the Son of God, and believe. Believe in His name. And in believing in His name, they would find life, eternal life. And so, here we have a marvelous miracle. God wants men to believe. And the reason God wants men to believe is that faith is the essential element to being born again. And John speaks about that all the way through his book. Matter of fact, in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Right. How about this? Very simple. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. John 3:18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 8:21 and 24 says this, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins." And why did He tell them they would die in their sins? "For if ye believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Faith is so important. Hebrews tells us what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The word substance means to stand under. It's a word that refers to foundation. You're sitting on a concrete foundation. So when we believe something that is absolutely firmly established and concrete, what would that be? That is what? It's the Word of God. We believe the Word of God, and the Word of God is solid. It's sure. It never changes. You can count on it, right? And so faith in God's Word. Faith is the substance. When you can believe God's Word, you know you have something of substance, right? You can rest on it. It's concrete. And then it says evidence. It means something that we could hold on to with absolute commitment, absolute conviction. And God has called men to believe His glorious gospel. And His glorious gospel is based upon the firm foundation of His Word, and it produces strong conviction. And to not believe in His Word, to not believe His glorious gospel is absolutely a tragedy, because everyone will spend eternity somewhere based upon what they choose to believe. So John takes up this issue of believing, and it's the issue of all issues as far as he's concerned. Believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that He is, building your life in time and in eternity on the firm foundation of His Word. This is important to John, holding on to the gospel of Christ with absolute conviction. See? And there are men who refuse to believe. And why do men refuse to believe? It's very simple. They don't want to believe. They refuse to believe because they don't want to believe. And why do they not want to believe? Because they love their sin. The reason men choose not to believe the gospel is because of the love of their sin. That's why the Bible says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You see, the gospel is not that difficult to believe. If you want to just believe that Jesus Christ came and He died and He was buried and He rose again, that's not that difficult to believe. But to completely rest on that, to turn and repent from one's sin and put your total, utter confidence in that, to confidence in Christ, total surrender to Christ, that's a different story. Because that requires that I turn my back on my sin. All men can believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Many men believe that Jesus Christ is absolutely the Son of God and will go straight to hell, because they love their sin more than they love the light, right? Now, unbelief takes on a lot of different forms. I'm going to give you three different types of unbelief. There's the unbelief that only requires, it's not the lowest form of unbelief, it's really the highest form of unbelief, and it's the kind that only requires the beauty of Christ's person. You say, what do you mean about that, Pastor Allie? In other words, they don't need miracles. They don't need to see. This type of unbelief, all is necessary for this type of individual is the beauty of the person of Jesus Christ to convince them that He is absolutely the truth, and they'll turn to Him in faith. They see Christ, and in seeing Christ, they're drawn to Him, see? They don't know Him, but they see Him. They see the wonderful, incomparable, matchless person of Jesus Christ, all of His beauty, and it just draws them to salvation. You see, even John the Baptist, the Bible says, he beheld Christ coming to him, and he said this, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He just looked at Him, and immediately was drawn to Him. He looked at Him, and immediately he knew it was Him. Jesus never opened His mouth. He walked up to John, and something about His glow and His glory and His beauty convinced John who He was. How about the fishermen who followed the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says the very next day after John proclaimed that He was the Lamb of God, here He came again, and John said again, "Behold the Lamb of God," and two of the disciples heard it, and they dropped everything they had and followed Jesus. There was something about the beauty of Jesus Christ that drew them. I was in Knoxville, Tennessee, and many of the students in Knoxville, Tennessee, when I was at Crown College, would travel to the University of Tennessee, maybe 20 minutes away, and they would walk all through downtown. The University of Tennessee is not really a campus per se. It's kind of spread out downtown. And they'd move through the campus a little bit and hand out tracts and try to witness Christ. And one of the young men that's there on staff now, his name is Scott Pauly, tremendous young man. He was walking, and he came across a Chinese young man on the corner. You know, it's just kind of like, you know, just picking out of a barrel. I mean, how do you know who's ready for Christ? You're just spreading the Word of God, right? And he reaches this man. He said, "Hi, young man, I want to ask you a question. If you were to die today," and he began to share the gospel with him, and the young man stopped him and said, "Listen." He said, I've been staring up into the sky for the past several months looking at this great universe, and I asked God, you must exist. Please send somebody to me that will introduce me to who you are. You say, what? What? Right? Let me go find someone that can tell you. He told him about Christ, and the young man came to the church and gave his testimony. It was a marvelous thing. He just met Christ, and when he met him, he was drawn to him. So there's a kind of unbelief that only requires the beauty of Christ's person. Then there's a second stage of unbelief, and this is the unbelief that requires the words of Jesus Christ, his words. There's some kind of faith that demands his word. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to examine the scriptures and the words of Christ, and the words of Christ will penetrate their hearts. In the book of John, chapter 4 and verse 29, the woman at the well received Christ, and she went to those whom she knew, and she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? The Bible says they went out of the city and they came nigh unto him. And listen to what verse 41 says of John 4. It says, and many more believed because of his own word. Right? And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so some, they want to hear the words of Christ, and they hear the word of God, and they send her the preaching, and the Holy Spirit strikes their heart, and they're convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Right? There's a third stage of unbelief, and that's the kind of unbelief that requires not his person, the beauty of his person, not his words, but his works. Some people just cannot believe until they see God do a magic trick. They cannot believe without signs and wonders. You'll find that in our text in verse 48. Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You won't do it. Now, there's a fourth kind of unbelief, and that's the unbelief that just refuses to believe anything about Jesus Christ regardless of the proof. We see that in the Jewish religious leaders in the time of Jesus Christ. They rejected his person. They rejected his words. They rejected his works. They even said, these aren't your works. These are the works of Satan or Beelzebub, right? And this kind of unbelief stays unbelief. Now, in the passage I brought you to tonight, the passage is all about believing. It's all about true saving faith. And I want you to see a man who moved from that third stage of unbelief to the very first stage of unbelief. Here was a man who had to see the works of Christ, and he saw the works of Christ, and God dealt with him. Christ dealt with him, and all of a sudden he was just enthralled with the beauty of who Christ was. God lifted him from his unbelief to perfect faith. Now I want you to see three things in this passage. Number one, I want you to see Jesus contemplating unbelief. Then I want you to see Jesus confronting unbelief. Then I want you to see Jesus conquering unbelief. Look at verse 43. The Bible says, now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. He had been in a little city called Sychar. It's in Samaria. He had been there for 2 days. But he leaves and he's headed to Galilee. Now, if you look at chapter 4 of John, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea, he departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. You remember when he must needs go through Samaria, he met the woman at the well. Now, this time in Samaria is a parenthesis, just a short parenthesis in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He told the disciples to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The gospel is to the Jew first, right? Oh, but he wants the Jew to understand it's not just for you alone. It's going to come to you, and it's supposed to go from you to the world. But I want you to know that it is for the whole world. I'm the Savior of the world. The gospel's for the whole world. In fact, in the same chapter, John 4 and verse 42, he's referred to as Christ, the Savior of the world. And so he spends a short time here in Samaria. He leaves Judea, which is in southern Palestine, and he's headed north to Galilee. Galilee is an agricultural society. It's the place where there are figs and olives and dates and those kind of things. He's leaving Judea, the area of Jerusalem. He's headed up to Galilee. He goes through Samaria for a few short days, right? and he's headed to Galilee. And verse 44 tells us that he knows when he gets to Galilee, he's going to face unbelief. The Bible says, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." He knew in his home country of Galilee, he would have no honor. And you might say, then why did he go? I mean, why go? Why stay in your home country if you're not going to get any honor there? It's a very simple thing. It's kind of like the idea of familiarity breeds contempt. You ever experienced that? Someone stayed in your house too long and you realize you no longer like them? Right? The old saying that says that experts are the ones who come from out of town. There's no such thing as a homegrown expert, right? There's not going to be any honor for Christ where he grew up because people are going to say, that's nobody. That's Jesus. We saw him in his father's carpentry shop banging away. What does he have to say to me? What does he have to teach me? And you say, why would he go there? Well, first of all, I believe he went there to fulfill that proverb. A prophet's without honor save in his own country. Isaiah said this. Isaiah said he'd be despised and rejected of men. And so he had to fulfill that. He went knowing full well that they would not respond to him. They would respond with unbelief. He went there to face the rejection of men. He could do no mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. But I believe he went for a second reason. I believe he went not only to fulfill that proverb, but I believe he went to show his power over that proverb. There was terrible unbelief in Nazareth, but the rest of Galilee had a fantastic opportunity with Christ and a fantastic response. Look at verse 45. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went into the feast. So they received him. How? They received his miracles. They didn't necessarily believe in who he was, but they received his miracles. He spent 16 months there. And while he was there in 16 months, we know he healed a demon-possessed man who believed on him. He healed there Peter's mother-in-law. He there healed a leper. He was there received as the Messiah. It was there that he healed the paralytic. It was there that he healed a multitude in Galilee, the centurion's servant, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, the dumb man, the blind, the woman who touched the hem of his garment. He healed two blind men in and out of Jericho. See? So he had an initial reception in Galilee, but it wasn't faith in his person. It was just a desire to see miracles performed. And he knows there's unbelief here, so we see that he contemplates their unbelief. He knows. He knows really where they are. But he confronts their unbelief as well. I want you to see that. He confronts it. Look at verse number 46. So Jesus came again in Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now this nobleman is a typical Galilean man. He really doesn't believe in Christ's person, but he needs a miracle to convince him. And so he's coming to Christ because he has a need here. Now a nobleman, the word actually means royal officer of the king. He's a royal officer in the king's house. You say, what king? Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was not Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who tried to slay all the newborn baby boys at the time Jesus was born. He had four sons, and when he died, he spread his kingdom across his four sons. And here, Herod Antipas, his portion was Galilee and Perea. And so this man ruled in that particular area. And this nobleman served Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas is not really a king. He's kind of a tetrarch or a ruler. There were no kings in that particular area. But because of his father and because of his position, everyone just called him King Herod. So this man is perhaps one of the couriers for King Herod. And he traveled from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee more than 20 miles, near 25 miles, because he's deeply concerned about his son, right? Look at verse 47. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. And he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So his son is dying. And he comes down here to see if Jesus can heal his son. Now he has a little teeny bit of faith. He has a bottom level of faith. He needs a miracle, right? And he's heard somehow about Christ. Maybe he's heard about him in Jerusalem. Maybe he saw some of the miracles he performed at Passover. Somehow this man is coming to Christ. And here's a nobleman coming to a carpenter. And he's in such despair that he has to swallow his pride. And he comes to Christ because he has no other way out. And I'm going to tell you something. This is not a poor man. This is a wealthy man. And he has tried everything that his wealth has enabled him to try to see his son healed. And he has no way to do it. He's in complete and utter despair. Jesus Christ is perhaps the only chance he has to see his son live. And I'm going to tell you something. If you have a child, and that child ever comes to death's door, that is the ultimate of despair. I mean, this man loved his son. He was not necessarily excited about Jesus Christ being the Messiah. He wasn't excited about spiritual truth. He wasn't coming because his heart was full of guilt because of his sin. He was coming because he had a dying child, and he loved that child more than anything else in the world. He didn't know what to do. He had a need, and that's the only reason he came to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something else. That's the only reason anyone ever comes to Jesus Christ. They have a need. That's why Jesus said, those that are well don't need a physician. Those that are sick. This man is in utter despair. And I'm going to tell you something. We live in a culture and a society that's filled with despair. Absolutely full of despair. I mean, just to paint a little picture for you for a minute. There's so much despair in the families in our society. It's unbelievable. They don't have any answer. Marriages that can't stay together. Children that are bombed out on drugs and alcohol and immorality. Pornography all over the place. Kids running the streets with no coverage. No sense of discipline or love from a parent. One parent cheating on another parent, moving on another parent. Just messes all over the place, right? Why? Because we're in despair. We're in despair. We're a society in despair. And the government can't do anything about it. What can the government do? Well, they can mediate. Between parties. They can take some child and stick him in some home. They know absolutely nothing about the people they're sticking in the home of. I mean, they're in such despair as a government that they have to do away with the Department of Children and Family Services because they can't do anything about it. And they auction it out to private companies because it's so big they literally can't manage it. Right? How about the hospitals? Do you realize how many hospitals we have in our South Florida area? If you take from Miami all the way to West Palm Beach, dozens and dozens of hospitals, not to mention clinics and doctor's offices. Why? Because we're a mess. We're in despair. Just the hospitals that have hospice care centers and how many people are going off into eternity every day from the hospitals, moving off into eternity everywhere. Can you just get just a glimpse of the despair of our culture? Can you get just a glimpse of that? And Jesus Christ is God's answer for man's despair. He's the only one that can lift mankind from their despair. The only one. Now I want you to see what he does here. He comes to this man, or this man comes to him. And this man has a little bit of faith. What kind of faith does he have? Well, he has fearing faith, right? You say, what's fearing faith? It's the kind of faith that comes and says, I don't know if he can do anything at all, but God, I'm in trouble, and if you can do anything, do something. It's kind of a desperation faith. If you're there, I'm going to try it out. He's got fearing faith. He has feeble faith. Listen to this. Jesus, you got to come down here to Capernaum to heal my son. In other words, I realize you're able to do some miracles, but you can't do them from a distance. He's got feeble faith. He has fearing faith, feeble faith. How about in addition to that, fractional faith? God, come down. Listen to this. Ere my child die. In other words, you can do something before he dies. After he dies, too late. It's like Mary. If you'd had been here, my brother had not died. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yet fractional faith. Here's a man has a very interesting combination of fearing faith and feeble faith and fractional faith. And Christ takes him where he is, and he leads him step by step. Look at verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. Your kind of unbelief demands miracles. You know what's wonderful of Jesus Christ? He always meets us at our point of unbelief. He could just say, I won't do it. Right? You're going to believe me without the miracle, but he doesn't do that. You're going to believe me without the word. He doesn't do that. He met this guy at this point of need. He said, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And notice what the man says in verse 49. I love this. He said, sir, come down here, my child die. He's saying, listen, I can't even stand an inch off the ground at you when it comes to theology. But I'll tell you one thing right now. Probably everything you're saying is true. I don't even know how to process that right now. All I know is I have a child that's dying and I don't know what to do. Isn't that something? The Lord doesn't say, well, my miracles are reserved for those that know me. He doesn't say that. He says this. He said, sir, come down here, my child die. Now, the Lord is not near as concerned about the boy as he is about the man's faith. He contemplates this unbelief. He confronts this unbelief. But I'm going to tell you something. He doesn't just confront it. He's going to conquer this man's unbelief. Look at verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way. He said, come down. Jesus said, go thy way. Lord, come down ere my child die. And Jesus says, go on. He'll live. He's alive. And notice what it said. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke unto him, and he went his way. The man believed his word. How do we know he believed his word? Because he went away. That's how we know. He turned around and walked off. See, Christ has taken this man from the third stage to the second stage. He believed the works. He was looking for the miracle, but now he believed his word. Isn't that beautiful? Go thy way. How did Christ get this man to believe? Something about his presence, something about his authority, something about the glory and beauty of Christ led this man to believe that his word was trustworthy. Now come to verse 51. He went away, and as he was going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. He said, he's alive, he's doing fine. He verified the miracle, but he verified more than the miracle. He verified the miracle worker. Look at verse 52. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. Roman time, that's 7 o'clock. You say, why didn't he rush home? Well, he's 8 hours away from home. 7 o'clock, the Lord said, your son liveth. And at that very moment, the fever left. I mean, here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and 20 miles away is the hand of Christ healing. That shows us his omnipresence, his omnipotence. See, that's why Pastor always used to say, your presence with your loved one at a distance won't necessarily win them to Christ. His power through your submission and prayer win them to Christ, no matter where they are geography. Here this man is interceding to Christ, and 20 miles away Christ is healing his son. Isn't that marvelous? It's 7 o'clock in the evening, and he could leave and be at home at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm guessing maybe he slept for a few hours, and he got up, got home, maybe 7, 8 o'clock, we're not sure. But he's headed home, and his servants are on their way to meet him, maybe a quarter of the way, maybe halfway. They're on their way. They're coming to him, and they said, he's better, he's healed, he's fine. Look what it says. He said, Father said, what time? They said, well, about 7 o'clock. And verse 53 said, so the Father knew that it was about the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed in his whole house. Now hang on. This is not the same word believe in verse 53 as it is in verse 50. See, he believed in verse 48. He said, you will not believe unless you see signs and wonders. He had that lower level of faith, just wanted to see the miracle. Then all of a sudden he believed God's word. What does that mean? He believed that God would perform the miracle. But then he gets to 53 and now he believes, but it's a whole different kind of belief, because now he believes in the beauty and the person of Jesus Christ. Now it's not the miracle, it's the miracle worker. Now he's believing in all of who Christ is. This is definitely the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. And here's what I love. And he believed. And his whole house. Isn't that marvelous? Here's the lesson. Because I studied this today really fast, and I said, Lord, what's the lesson? Here's the lesson. Jesus is God's answer to man's despair. And the problem that men have is believing that Jesus Christ is the answer to man's despair. And God in His patience, when we come to the end of ourselves, when we come to the absolute end, whether you're lost and you need Christ or whether you're saved and you don't believe Him, when you come to the absolute end and you come to Him and say, listen, I'm at the end of myself. And Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And you say, you know what? Everything you say about me is true. But I have such despair. Just, Lord, be merciful. Just be merciful. And He is. He is. And He's the answer. I don't care what the need is. I don't care what the neighbor's mess is across the street, what the co-worker's mess is at work, or what your own mess is in your own home. Jesus Christ is the only answer. The government's not the answer. Psychology's not the answer. None of it is. Jesus is. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank You.